much for braving the elements tonight. And I know for some of you, if you came to choir practice, it was storming when you guys got here. So thank you for braving the elements. And I have no intention whatsoever of being long tonight. Just like many of you, I need to get home. I need to finish packing and get to bed. And but I do want to take a moment and look at just a few verses and kind of tie it together. So if you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 11. I don't want to prolong this as much as I need to. Luke chapter 11. And this sermon has been on my heart since like the 1st of April, and just little by little over time kind of adding to it. And so this passage has been on my heart, and so I pray it is a blessing to your heart. Let's go ahead and let's read a couple verses, and then we'll dive into the passage. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." About a year and a half ago, our church put on an activity for the men, and we went out to some hunting club, somewhere out in Cross, I think. I forget where it was. And we had the ability to shoot shotguns over this little pond or lake or whatever it was, and we were shooting those little clay pigeons and had some food, and it was a good time. Well, during that activity, Pastor Bailey asked me if I would be willing to go over to the little slingshot thing, if you know the term better than me, but a slingshot thing, and that my job was to pull the lever, and with a person with a shotgun says pull, and I would pull the lever, and out goes that clay pigeon. And so I was kind of sitting probably about 20 feet off to the left. All the shooters were aiming this way over the water. I was completely safe. And I'm not going to mention his name, but up walks a teenage boy. And I don't know if it's his first time ever shooting a gun, but let's just say he was inexperienced. And gun is loaded. Ammunition is in the gun. It's ready to go. Off goes the safety. So when he pulls the trigger, out comes the bullet. And he's sitting there. And everyone is kind of, you know, chirping at him, telling him what to do. Well, he has on earphones. He can't really hear what people are saying. And people are saying, no, do the safety and do this, do that. And he goes, huh? And he turns around. And when I tell you that barrel of the shotgun was pointing right here, it was. I was sitting right off to the left. I have never moved so fast in my entire life. There's also another story. Now I think about it, I'm surprised I'm alive. But when I went to get my concealed carry license, I had to do the shooting exercise. And there was also an older gentleman there. Same situation. The people are talking to him. He can't hear what they're saying. He goes, huh? And points over, pistol pointed right at me, which is a fail. Okay, so don't do that. And so in those moments when you shoot a gun, there are usually parameters in which you need to aim your rifle, all right? Unless you're in the middle of war, you're usually aiming at some paper target or some metal target. Tonight, I think this passage shows us that there are parameters to prayer. That praying is not just throwing up random words to heaven, hoping that the right word sinks into God's heart and he hears us. No, I believe that this passage does show us that the Father wants to be talked to a certain way. This morning I was preaching from the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus once again talks about prayer. The right way to pray and the wrong way to pray. Now, this is the same passage in Matthew, and Luke kind of just puts his own words to it. And so I want to look at this passage, and I want to show us, and hopefully we can understand, that the true meaning of prayer, and that prayer is just an utter dependence on God. And so here we are in Luke chapter 1. The Bible says this in chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. Well, who's he? Jesus. So when Jesus is praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. It amazes me that even though Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle, and the disciples are sitting there and they're watching him do all these incredible things, there was one thing. They're like, we have to know how to do that. And it was Jesus praying to the Father. See, one thing I notice immediately is that Jesus did not have a prayer list. Jesus had a prayer life. Now, a lot of us, man, don't we have our prayer list? I know for the girls, I know my sisters were this way, and my wife, and my mom, and all females apparently, they love their little journals and all their little highlighters, right? And for us guys, it's like our notes app on our phone. But a lot of us keep lists for our prayer routine. But man, Jesus did not just have a prayer list. He had a prayer life. And if when you read through the Gospels time after time, Jesus is praying. When we get into the book of Acts, the church is praying and praying and praying. And I have a fear that what was fundamental to the early church has become supplemental to the current church. In the Bible, it's prayer, prayer, prayer. We need dependence on God. But nowadays, man, we have everything we could ever want. We have the house, we have the money, we have the cars. And so to take time and to ask God for things, to put our dependence on God, can sometimes seem like a distant thing. I don't typically do this in sermons, but I'm going to have us turn somewhere else. Hold your place in Luke chapter 11 and go over to Mark chapter 1. I want to show you something. This is so interesting. Mark chapter 1. When you get to Mark chapter 1, I want us to turn to verse 21. Mark 1, verse 21. What I'm about to read to you, many people believe it is the greatest example of what one 24-hour period looked like in the life of Jesus. A lot of popular YouTube videos right now are a 24 hours in the life of Tom Brady, or 24 hours in the life of some UFC fighter. Well, in Mark chapter 1, we get a glimpse of what one day looks like in the life of Jesus. And so I want to read through this passage and then look at the very, very end. So Mark chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus' day starts like this. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So he starts off his day preaching, okay? For those of you who have been able to preach or teach, it is exhausting. I didn't realize how exhausting it was until I became a youth pastor. It's mentally, physically, emotionally exhausting. But Jesus starts off his day preaching. Verse 24, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. So Jesus goes from preaching straight into ministering. He literally cast out a demon. And on this side of ministry, I get that. I'm preaching is like 10% of a job that a pastor does. And so Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, now he's ministering to people. In verse 27, and they were all amazed, and so much they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So we're probably a couple hours into Jesus' day, and now he's in Galilee, the news is spreading, and his day has just gotten started. Verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and Anon, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So he goes from preaching to casting out demons to now the news spread, and now he's helping one of his disciples' mother-in-laws. Busy, busy day. Verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Woo! What a day. From morning to evening, after the sun goes down, Jesus is healing, he's teaching, he's answering questions. What a day in the life of Jesus. Now, that reminds me, maybe not in the same way, but it reminds me of the lives that we have in America. Sometimes, especially on a Saturday or a Friday, it's kind of hard to find a half hour just kind of go, whew. I mean, our lives are so consumed with, I got to do this, my kids have this sports game, I got to go to the store, it's this, 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 this. Hey, Jesus lived a very busy life as well, and I want to call your attention to verse 35. And in the morning, the next morning, Jesus was up all day, healing people, preaching, answering questions. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus did not just have a prayer list. Jesus lived a prayer life. And it was so evident that when the disciples one day see Jesus praying, they're like, Master, Lord, we have got to know how to pray like you. We realize that the strength from the Father is going through you because you have a relationship with him. Lord, teach us how to pray. So with that being said, go back over to Luke chapter 11. Jesus is going to teach his disciples how to pray. In verse number 2, it says, And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. Now, many of us probably have this memorized. Jesus set up this prayer as a model prayer. However, I do know people that when they begin to pray every morning, they start out by quoting this. But it was not meant to just simply be a prayer that we recite. Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and then you can pray in your own words. Before every single football game in high school, when we were pumped up for those games. High school football on Friday nights is probably one of the coolest things I've ever done. There is nothing like it. I played basketball, I played baseball, but Friday night football, there is nothing like it. And about 5 minutes before we're heading out onto the field, every game, my team would huddle in this big circle where all have our arms locked in together. Right? Like just masculinity 101. Just we're all sitting there. And my coach would get in the middle. And my coach would start coaching us and yelling and getting us fired up. And before we headed out onto the field, my coach would lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Now, it wasn't like your cute little junior church prayer. We're a bunch of football players. So it sounded something like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? And we're going through it. And then afterwards, we'd all stand up and my coach and my teammates would be like, let's go kill their bleep, bleep, beep, 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 beep. And then we would run out to the football field. And being a Christian teenager, I'm like, I don't think God is listening to our prayer, right? It was just something that we did. God sets up this prayer so that we can understand what the Father is looking for. That when we pray, we're not just shooting up empty, vain words, hoping he hears us. He's going to set some parameters for us. So he says, when you pray, he says, say this, Our Father which art in heaven. Man, how simple. That Jesus is not asking us to pass a theological exam. Have you ever met that person that tries to impress God and others when they pray? They're like using words that you have no idea the meaning of them, right? Man, how simple. Our Father, which art in heaven. The purpose is an intimate conversation with your Creator. Man, fathers, when we read this, man, what a privilege, but what a responsibility you have. That how you raise your children could impact how they view the Heavenly Father. Man, when you're kind of distant towards your kids will grow up thinking God is distant. When you ignore them or when you don't show any purpose in spiritual things, they'll think that the Heavenly Father is the same way. But man, how simple that our Father who art in heaven. Man, how simple. Isn't sometimes prayer seem like a vending machine? Man, you got to push the right buttons and you have to be in this right mindset and you have to go to Starbucks and get your favorite drink and you got to take a selfie in order for prayer to seem special. But no, all he says is, man, start by saying, my Father who art in heaven. And then he says this, hallowed be thy name. Sereneness, the ability just to recognize that although he is our Father, he is the creator of all things. And then it says, thy kingdom come. This is where the dependence starts. Where we say, God, before I begin to ask anything for myself. Have you noticed it? So far, this model prayer is all about the Father so far. And so before we get to the part where we begin to ask for things, he calls us to align ourselves to God's will and not our will. I mean, how many times have we had a prayer and we're praying it again and again, and God doesn't seem to answer it. And so what do? We either give up or we get mad. No, a true relationship is, no, God, I want to align myself with your will and not my will being imposed on your will. In John chapter 6, very long chapters, like 70 verses, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus then sends his disciples out on a boat, and then Jesus walks on water and saves his disciples. The next day, they end up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and everyone that Jesus fed with 5,000 people, they're like, where'd he go? So they hop on boats. They go across the Sea of Galilee, and the next day, the people finally find Jesus again. And Jesus begins to say, hey, you're following me not because of what I can do for you. You're only following me because of what I offer you. I gave you free food, so now you're following me. And so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And throughout those entire verses, immediately all of the disciples leave. And Jesus looks at the 12. He says, will you also leave? And then Peter gives an incredible answer. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Almighty. Where else would we go? But man, people would only follow Jesus because of what he could offer them. Hey, when you pray, do you take time to make sure that you are aligning to his will and not imposing your will on him? Man, we got to make sure that when we pray, we align ourselves. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Man, what a powerful thing. Are you able to say, God, I want your will accomplished more than I want my preferences fulfilled? Wow. Now, the reason why this sermon was like, I got to preach this one, is because of the next part. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. When you pray that your will would be aligned to the Father, you're not just praying that on Sunday. No, this is an every single day thing. There are a lot of people, growing up as a kid, I never quite understood it, but now I'm starting to. But the older people get, the more they look forward to heaven, right? And man, you know, you wake up. The other day, for the first time ever, I sneezed and my back cracked. I was like, what is this? I'm not used to this, right? But man, as you get older, you know, you get a little stiff, your muscles start to hurt, your back hurts, everything hurts. You're like, Lord, please take me home. But imagine that you don't just focus on the sweet by and by. Lord, please take me home. But your prayer is that God, Father, I want whatever's happening in heaven to happen on earth through me. That we would sincerely be salt and light. A lot of us Christians, we look at heaven as of like, oh, one day I can't wait to get there. But the Father is saying, no, I want you to pray in a way where you want what's in heaven to be on earth. I mean, that we could see revival again, that God's name could be honored again. It's not just Sundays. We're not just looking for the sweet by and by. So when we pray, we're asking that what's in heaven would come down to earth. When I was in Bible college, one of my friends, he gave me some wisdom. He says, in your prayer journal or prayer list or whatever you have, I would encourage you to put one prayer request down that nobody knows about and that you think is impossible. Because when we pray and we align our will to the Father, and we say, Father, whatever's in heaven, I want to be on earth, mountains could literally move. So then I started thinking, okay, so what would heaven look like on earth? What does the Bible truly say is like the most important thing about heaven? Because when I started thinking about it, immediately I was thinking, people talk about heaven as if it's some like retirement center, right? Like they hand you the brochure, right? Oh, there's streets of gold. Man, you don't want to miss it, man. They have the most beautiful, crystal clear water. Hey, when you go to heaven, you'll have your own personal mansion. You know what I'm talking about? Like when people talk about heaven, it's like there's some retirement community. So then I was like, what is the thing? Why is God telling us that when we pray, we would ask heaven to be on earth? What is he trying to say? Once again, like I said, I don't normally do this. Please bear with me. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 21. Head over to Revelation chapter 21. I told you I'm not going to be long tonight. I'm trying to get through this. But man, I thought this is so good. Romans chapter 21, last book of the Bible, in verse 18. Look what it says about heaven. 21 verse 18. In the building of the wall, as it was of jasper. So far in chapter 21, there's the new heaven, new earth. He's explaining this is what heaven is going to be like. In the building of the wall of it was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto what? Clear glass. Okay, that got my mind rolling a little bit. Now, verses 19 and 20, they are going to name a lot of apparently very beautiful stones that make up heaven. Then go down to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, look what it says, as it were transparent glass. Huh. It says that again. Now look at verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And that got me thinking. What's special about heaven is not the gold. It's not the tree of life. It's not the mansion. It's not all the cool things we'll probably be able to do. The whole emphasis of heaven is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of mankind. So when we pray to the Father, we are saying, Father, whatever is in heaven, may it be on earth. And what we are saying in that moment is that I would live my life in a way where everyone sees is Jesus. We are like a mirror reflecting the Father and the Son to every single person we meet. Wow. That we would pray that heaven would be on earth. You notice it said a couple times that the gold was so pure, it was like glass. Hey, when we get to heaven, even the elements will not get in the way of showing Jesus. He is the light of it all. So before we ever begin to ask anything for us, so far the prayer has been about Him. That He is our Father. hallowed be thy name. Hey, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Man, I wonder if we begin to take this advice that Jesus gives us, how our prayer life would change. Because I know, just like probably many of you, just like me, when I wake up in the morning, it's so easy to say, God, I really need this, this, and this, and this to happen, right? But if we would just take a second and recognize that, you know, you are Father. You are the Creator. God, help me to align my will to your will. A pastor I had grown up says, you find God's will in the Word of God. And so, man, we got to be in the Scripture. What is God's will for my life? And then, go back to Luke chapter 11. We get to the part where we begin to ask of God. In verse number 3 of Luke chapter 11, it says, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, when I first read that, I was like, there has never once been a day in my life that I actually needed food. Right? I wonder if we as Americans actually may not be able to even pray this. You know we have it good when we have preferences on what water we drink. You know what I'm talking about? I want Icelandic water. Or no, I want Fuji water, right? We have preferences of what kind of water we want, right? And as we pray for our daily bread, we're shoving food in our mouth every 10 minutes. Like, we have it so good. But then, verse number 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We go from saying, Father, thank you. Hallowed be thy name. God, I need to align my will to your will. God, if what I'm praying for doesn't come true, may I be okay with that. Because all I want is what you want for me. And then we begin to pray for daily bread. And then we begin to ask for forgiveness. And then we begin to ask for mercy and help and forgiving other people. What we are doing is saying, God, I am completely and utterly dependent on you. Have you husbands ever been like shown by the life of your wife that you're kind of a bad dude sometimes? Last January, I was at a high school basketball game. It was in the middle of the championship game in a tournament, a back and forth game. There was a team who should have won and the team that was an underdog, and they were making their way back. And one of the best players on the underdog team goes up for a hard layup, falls, and it was bad. Immediately, like, everyone, because like it was pretty evident that he was either concussed or had a broken leg. It was bad. And I remember in that moment, the first things I thought about were like, where's the medic? Make sure we don't move his neck. I'm thinking about, okay, I got to do this, and someone needs to do this, and hey, how can we fix the situation? But then I begin to look around, and you know what everybody else was doing? And I was so convicted. They were praying. And my wife looked over, because I said something stupid like, I hope he's okay, but man, look at the score. I was so into the game. And my wife kind of looks at me. She's like, would you look at everybody else? Their first thought was to pray. What was your first thought? And I was like, got me. Man. No, prayer is saying, God, I am completely dependent on you. That I need you for everything in my life, whether it be daily bread, whether it be forgiveness of my sins, or may it be the ability to forgive other people of their sins. Man, when's the last time we got on our knees and with a heart that says, God, I want to align myself to you, we got on our knees and said, God, I am humbled before you, because without you, I can do nothing. When we say, nah, I got this, what we're saying is, God, I'm good. God, I'll come back to you when I need you, but I think I got everything okay right now. And the reason why this is so important is because there is spiritual battles happening every single day. So far, what we talked about is that we need dependence for material things, we need dependence for spiritual things, and we need dependence on moral things. Because Satan is trying to steal, kill, and destroy every single one of us. Someone once said that the birthmark of a Christian is a bullseye on the back of our head. Because Satan is going to do everything in his power to knock us off. I mean, as parents, how much more should we be every single day on our knees saying, God, protect our kids? That every relationship they get into is a big deal. That every friend they make, we should be praying about it. Every decision they make, we should be praying about it. Because we say, God, there's Satan out there trying to sift us like wheat. And God, I am praying for my family. Man, that we would wake up saying, God, I am a wicked person. Without you, I know I'm going to fall. God, please, please, please be over me today. He says, Father, I have complete dependence on you. A verse that's been speaking to me, and I actually preached this to our youth group not long ago. But James chapter 5 and verse 15 says this, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Man, prayer does work. I'm sure you've heard stories of people who have cancer and they're miraculously healed, right? Our God can still heal sickness. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Man, God wants a relationship with you. So when you know there's sin in between you, you go to God, say, God, please forgive me. And he promises to forgive you. Confess your faults one to another. When I read that, I was like, I don't know the last time in church I've seen this. That we are so serious about prayer as a church that we are willing to tell one another, hey, I'm struggling with this. Please help me. Because I need to overcome this so that when we pray together, God is actually moved. Man, when's the last time you were able to humble yourself when you're struggling? Go to a brother and sister in Christ and say, you know what? I am struggling with fill in the blank. Could you please help me? Because I cannot do this on my own. And then it says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. And then it says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer works. My question to you is, do you believe in it? Because if you view prayer as, I'm just going to throw up words to heaven and I hope the Father hears me, he's given us a model prayer on how we should pray. It starts off about him and not us. That's why when we come to church, we do sing spiritual songs. Because we give glory to him before anything else. Because he's the reason why we are even in existence. And then when you pray, do you desire it to come true? Man, when the disciples saw the life of Jesus, there's one thing that stuck out, and they're like, we got to learn how to do that. A couple years ago, I think it was like my second year at the church, we had a revival service. And on the first night of revival, a pastor held a prayer meeting. And during that prayer meeting, I walked in, and I was on staff, and so, you know, I probably should be there. And I walked in, and it was like me, pastor, and I'm not exaggerating, it was like two other people. Now, this is not going to be legalistic as in like, why is no one else here? But it got me thinking, hey, as a church, as a whole, do we really sincerely desire God to hear us through our prayers? Are we really able to humble ourselves and say, God, we are utterly dependent on you? God, we want you to work, so we're asking that heaven would show itself on earth through our lives. Man. May as a church, may we understand that prayer is everything. Those coworkers that we want to see saved, prayer is incredibly important. for our pastor and for our staff to make sure they stay upright, that we pray for them, that we have elderly people in our church who are in the hospital with incredible injuries and sicknesses, that we'd pray for them that they would be healed, that we'd pray for the children and the next generation of our church because we need his help against Satan's attacks. Tonight we learned about the parameters of prayer, and I pray that throughout the rest of this week that we would sincerely seek the face of God. May we lift his name up, would we align our will to him, and may we ask for heaven to be present on earth. Go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads, no one looking around. Dear me, Father, Lord, I am